One of the most obvious ones in my life, and at some point maybe there'll be a transition to Radio 4. I don't know when that'll come. But probably about 15 years ago, I started to watch Question Time, and I'm still doing it. It infuriates me greatly, and I think it's quite bad for my health probably at the moment. I don't know how many of you are on social media, with Facebook, Twitter, whatever it might be. Question Time and on various platforms. There are some people that seem to get quite upset if you tell them that they didn't know what they voted for. There was a referendum 3 years ago, just over. I'm quite happy to tell you that I didn't know what I was voting for. And I don't think anyone really completely did. I know why I made my choice. And in that respect, I knew what I was voting for. But I had no idea about the difference between the Parliament, the Commission, the Council. I didn't know the difference between EU membership, customs union, or the common market. I didn't know anything about the World Trade Organization and how we're represented within that, or what their rules would be if we fell back on them. I didn't know anything about the number of trade agreements that we have through the European Union. And despite making some effort to try and educate myself, I still don't understand it at all. We may have recognised certain numbers put forward by both sides of the argument. Some which were guesswork and some which were not even a guess. But there was one slogan that sticks out in my mind a little bit, and I don't know why, for some reason recently it's been in my mind, and that is take back control. The vote to leave the European Union was a vote to take back control. Control, control, control. In our house group recently, I think it was in the first session of... No, it wasn't. It was longer ago than that. Where's Ruth? I'm looking for Ruth. She's in the back there hiding. It was at your house, I think. It was a conversation. And she's laughing because she remembers, and I came up with something about Batman. But there was a bit of conversation. There was a discussion. And I think there was a statement was made about God is in control. But is he? Because if God is in control, how do you explain all the wars in the world? How do you explain the use of concentration camps? How do you explain the disease, smallpox, plague, malaria, HIV and AIDS, and Spanish flu, which I'd never heard of, but apparently killed about 75 million people in 2 or 3 years in the first half of the 20th century? How do you explain disasters, floods, earthquakes, famine, wildfires, heatwave, drink water, there if you want it. Or, what surprised me was that the most devastating blizzard recorded was in Iran. Now, I didn't think it'd be there, but maybe that shows you how little I know, or maybe it's because in that sort of place you maybe wouldn't expect them to be quite so prepared for that sort of weather. God is in control, or is he? Never mind why does God allow suffering. If God is in control, is he the cause of this? I have 3.5 years experience now of being a dad, so I did wonder about some sort of parenting parallel. Of course I'm in control, and of course I tell my daughter what to do. Yet let's stop there, shall we? If you have children, sorry, I can't help but be drawing attention to you over there. We know the reality of that. So let's ignore parenting for a moment. There's a film called About Time. It's quite a nice film, a little bit cheesy. One of the things I liked most about it was that quite a lot of it was filmed in Cornwall, very close to where I grew up. And there's a song in it. I thought, that's a really nice song. I really like that. And then I started listening to the lyrics. It's called Into My Arms, sorry, by Nick Cave. And I'm trying to read it, but this is a weird website that's being funny. So I'd like to read some of the lyrics. I don't believe in an interventionist God, but I know, darling, that you do. But if I did, I would kneel down and ask him not to intervene when it came to you, not to touch a hair on your head, to leave you as you are. And if he felt he had to direct you, then direct you into my arms. I don't believe in the existence of angels. But looking at you, I wonder if that's true. But if I did, I would summon them together and ask them to watch over you, to each burn a candle, to make bright and clear your path, and to walk, like Christ, in grace and love and guide you into my arms. But I believe in love, and I know that you do too. And I believe in some kind of path that we can walk down, me and you. So keep your candles burning and make her journey bright and pure, that she will keep returning always and evermore. I think the music's beautiful. I think a lot of the lyrics are beautiful. But my big problem is in that opening line. I don't believe in an interventionist God. The idea then that actually there is no one in control. Things happen sometimes for reasons, sometimes not for reasons. But my problem with that first line is, of course, I do believe in an interventionist God. We've heard stories of prayer being answered. Sometimes little things of maybe not that much importance, but also bigger requests or miracles that happen. I do believe in an interventionist God. I have to, because if I don't, then my story is not real. God did not really make himself known to me at some point in my life, or several times in my life. He didn't lead me in certain directions. That headache that disappeared after praying, but came back later, because that is what I prayed. That was a stupid prayer, wasn't it? Give it back to me later. That is God intervening. I question, I doubt, and all too often I will lack faith, but I do believe in an interventionist God. So is he in control? Well, if we were to think of a relationship, a controlling relationship, we would consider it abusive. So maybe the good news is not that God is in control. Maybe the good news is actually the opposite. In God's gift of creation, it is a gift to be enjoyed. God's gift in Christ, it is not about control. In creation, God gave up control for Adam and Eve. And in Christ, as Paul puts it much better than I ever could, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped or exploited, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. My wife and my mother-in-law, over the years that we've been together, have kind of joked that they've lived in Woking all their lives, pretty much. Well, my wife has, and my mother-in-law for most of it. And yet, if we ever went out in town or Wisley or wherever it was, if we were going to bump into someone, it would be someone that I knew or knew me. I'm just like a little bit of a celebrity, generally with the kind of 5 to 11-year-olds. But also through churches and schools and various things. And I quite like that at times. But sometimes I will go into schools and there's this thing that comes over me, and it happened in this last week, because the children will recognise the whole team, not just me, and be excited most of the time, and it's all quite nice. But of course that feeling isn't necessarily reflected amongst the staff, and staff changes happen, and sure enough this week we went to visit a school, and the lady on the desk as we went in wasn't the same one that we'd seen last time, and said, "Who are you?" And that goes through my mind. Don't you know who I am? Been coming here for 11 years with the Engage team. I don't say it, but it does go through my head a little bit sometimes. So I just sort of calmly, with a smile, explain who we're there, what we're there for, and we sign in and carry on. Don't you know who I am? Do you think there's a bit of that with the disciples in that story we heard from Luke chapter 9? Up to this point, The disciples have seen Jesus healing the sick. He's cleansed people of leprosy. He's healed the paralytic. They've listened to him teach crowds of people. The sermon on the plain, all the stuff about prayer and the wise and foolish builders. Listen to my teaching. They've seen him raise someone from the dead. And they've seen him exercise his authority over nature when he calmed the storm. Jesus has asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter has responded, "The Christ." Three of them have witnessed the transfiguration and listened and heard the voice of God say, "This is my son." So when the Samaritan village does not welcome the Son of God who has done all these amazing things, don't they know who you are? I wonder if they should have been like me, just smile politely, try to explain it and see if that gets him in. But they're turned away, and they go back with kind of that thought in my head. Shall we destroy them? No, Jesus says. The disciples, it seems to me, are proud, an element of self-importance in who they are and who they are following. They want the control. This is where we're going. But it's not to be. Take back control. Now, one of the things that this might give away which side of the debate I fall on, taking back control, is that we will lose freedom of movement and the right to live and work in other parts of the European Union. There's an element of taking back control. We will lose our freedom. And that, I think, is something quite interesting. Because in our freedom, as we might view it, our choice is often not good. Our choice is often sin and our selfish desires. So I'm going to read to you from Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Our choice often is the wrong one. But in submitting ourselves to Christ, we choose to love. In being filled with the Spirit, we find a freedom from sin. We find a freedom from judgment, and ultimately, a freedom from death. And Whether or not God is in control is a discussion we can have, and we will have different ideas. But God certainly has a plan to take back control. You can find a picture of it in Revelation. It's a picture of worship, and a picture, as Paul also writes, of service. So this morning, I'd like you to take a moment with me to consider our freedoms, our offering as a servant. And the freedom that we find in submission to Christ.